Why don't we turn to Ruth chapter 1, and what we discover is Ruth is written during the time of the judges. We've just finished the book of Judges, and we saw the chaos that was going on toward the end. Well, the last, from chapter 17 to 21, we saw a lot of chaos that was taking place. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And you saw a great moral declension, you saw civil unrest, you saw spiritual apostasy because of that. And basically, the last judge was Samson, and that ended with chapter 16. And so, chapter 17 to 21 are kind of like an appendix that just say, well, this is what was happening during that time. It's a 400-year period of time, and this is what was going on. And so within that period of time, you find the various judges. So we realize that the book of Ruth was written during that time. And when you see a society that is falling apart, when you see that everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, they're living the way they want, they're departing from God. And you find that when things are just absolutely chaotic, there are always those bright lights in the midst of that darkness. When everyone else is departing from God, when it seems like society is just on the brink, you find that God is still working. God is doing a work not only in that society and around the world, but He's doing a work in the hearts of people. I just read the news tonight, well, today, and our Secretary of Defense, Chuck Hagel, the headline was, "The world is exploding all over." I mean, if you just read the news, I mean, that's pretty accurate, isn't it? I mean, you find that just constantly in the news now, and probably not much different than what was happening during the time of the judges. And yet at the same time, we see these bright lights. We see the likes of Naomi, of Ruth, of Boaz. And God has always got His people. He's always got His remnant who follow Him no matter what. And you find God's unfolding plan for humanity in the midst of when it seems like things are just going to explode, they're going to fall apart with man's corruption. Man's unwillingness to follow God. They're kicking God, you know, out of their lives and out of government. And yet you find that God is working. I mean, we can really get discouraged that if that's all that we look at, the news, as we look at the moral and the spiritual attacks that are taking place on our society, in our schools, upon our kids. Seems like they're the guinea pigs for the next generation. They're just trying to create a whole mindset, a whole generation that are sexually oriented. You know, and everything goes. I mean, I hear stuff, you know, and yeah, I might be parked and looking at the surf. Somebody pulls up and they've got a rap song on. I cannot believe the language that is being used. There's no censorship on that. And some of the things on TV now and on the media now, it's just like there's no, I mean, you hear censorship is a dirty word. But you need to keep things in the boundaries, but there are none now. Anything goes. And we're kind of raising up our kids to be moral and spiritual, you know, uneducated in those things. And government becomes so liberal, it becomes so anti-God, that you can't have crosses, you can't have nativity scenes, you can't have anything that speaks of God. They're pulling the Ten Commandments out of everywhere, although it's been in our country ever since the founding fathers. And it seems like Christians are being persecuted around the world. ISIS is burying children alive in Iraq and in Syria and in different parts where they're coming in and crucifying individuals, demanding that they convert to Islam or they die. I mean, it's just horrible when you read the news. And the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's almost as though we're just impotent in protesting or doing something about these things, especially this administration. They're so impotent and anemic to do anything about the horror, the things that are going on in the world today, where we used to basically be the guardians of what is right and good, you know, and when we made a protest or we came on the scene almost to be the policeman, you know, they would back off and they would do what is right. But it almost seems as though we let these things go unchecked. And the Bible says, because of the iniquity that is upon the earth, the love of many will wax cold. And we see that more and more. But God does have his remnant. God is working in spite of what's going on in the world. And that's the way it is here in the book of Ruth, because we talked about what was going on in the period of the judges, that 400-year period of time. Horrible things were going on. They were sacrificing their babies, you know, to these false gods and leaving God and doing horrible kinds of things. And so here we come to Ruth chapter 1. And it says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Well, we know they were there because it says it, for 10 years. Now, it's interesting, a famine in the land. Now, remember during the time of the judges, as they strayed from the Lord disciplined them. They gave them over to their enemies. The famine in the land would just basically be a discipline of the Lord. Remember, Bethlehem is called the house of bread. They're in the land of Judah. Judah means praise, the land of praise. Elimelech, his name means my God is king. And now notice, in the house of bread, the land of praise, my God is king, he goes to a pagan land. He leaves. He leaves his land and goes to Moab. Moab has quite a history, and when we look at this, quite a history, because Moab, really, the son Moab was conceived by the incestuous relationship of Lot and his daughter, if you remember that situation. And then the Moabites came after, really the line of the Moabites from Moab. Remember when Israel was going through the wilderness area on their way to the promised land, the Moabites refused to give them passage. In fact, the Moabites joined in with Midian as Israel was to be cursed by Balak. And then that whole plot to seduce Israel into idolatry. They were part of that. In fact, the Bible says that the Moabites were banned from being in Israel, banned from any part of Israel. Things got so bad. And eventually, ultimately, there was war with the Moabites and the Israelites. So here, he goes to the land of Moab. Was this a mistake? Was this a divine appointment? What was this? Sometimes it's hard to tell, because when we look at the whole, the providence of God always overrules our bad decisions. I think that's interesting. If we want to do right, but we don't do right, we're following our own inclination or our own flesh or our own desires. Hey, there's a famine here. Maybe we should go to another land. Maybe that will be good. But it doesn't say that they prayed about this decision. They simply went. And so I think it's interesting how good intentions sometimes have a bad outcome. And that's what we have here. It does have a bad outcome, but God, even in God's sovereignty, he overrules that decision that Elimelech and Naomi make with their two sons. Now you wonder, well, was it Elimelech's decision, or was, do you think maybe Naomi might have been pressuring him? We need to leave this place. This is hard going. There's famine in this land. Maybe if we go over to Moab, there's food over there. And so it says he sojourned. They sojourned. They wandered. They meandered. That's the idea. You see, they meandered. Now, it's interesting, the names of these. As I mentioned, Elimelech, his name is My God is King. Naomi, pleasantness. Her countenance, probably pleasantness. But when things get hard, you know, the wife wants to, you know, she wants to make her will known to the husband. Maybe it was pressure, we don't know. You know, but you know how it is if you're married. You know, things are tough. The wife will make a suggestion, and sometimes, you know, she'll want to persuade the husband in one direction. But nonetheless, pleasantness, and My God is King left with her two sons. Mahlon means sickly, and Chilion means pining. Pining. So usually children were named after the circumstances of birth. They came out and they were kind of anemic, you know, so one was named sickly and the other piney. Remember when Isaac and Rebecca had the twins, Esau and Jacob? Esau came out and, man, he was hairy, like a little hairy guy. So they named him Esau. Hairy. And then when Jacob, they were twins, Jacob came out, he was holding on to Esau's heel. They said, oh, look, it isn't that cute. He's holding on to the heel. Let's name him Jacob, or heel catcher. And so they were named after the circumstances of birth. And so these two were probably not really healthy, you know. They just really had to nurse them along. Probably little guys came up out underweight and, you know, they nursed them back to health, but Mahlon and Chilion, sickly and pining. And so now they were on the move. They were on the move to Moab. And it says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they lived there 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. You see, good intentions turn out in bad, bad outcome. Started out good, but ended up, it seems really bad, doesn't it? And here, Naomi is left to pick up the pieces. Was it Elimelech that, you know, said, let's go, come on, hon, let's go, we need to go. She's left to pick up the pieces, or was it her that, come on, hon, we need to go. But nonetheless, left for Naomi to pick up the pieces. And notice her husband dies. Her two sons die. Who encouraged the sons to get married to the Moabite women? Wait a minute, that would go against the Levitical law that you're to marry within your own ranks there. You know, the Jews to marry within the Jewish race. But they married pagan women. I just cannot imagine the pain and the heartache for Ruth. Maybe she blamed herself. Because sometimes we do that. When circumstances go against us, we can blame ourselves. Or we can feel, well, first, sometimes we'll first blame God, and we'll see that it seems like that's what she does. But then as you're in those times of contemplation, in those times when you're all alone, you start second-guessing yourself and saying, why didn't we do this? Why did we do that? How come this, and why not that? And you start playing, you replay history that you can't change, but you replay it in your mind and you think, if I did something different, if I did it this way or that way, maybe these circumstances would have turned out different. And so here she is, you know, bereft of her family, but, well, she does have the two daughter-in-laws, but is that, you know what she really wants? To cling on to them now to support her in this time? No, Naomi is too deep a woman. She's too spiritual a woman. She's a woman that we can really admire, you know, as we go on and see this. Then she arose with her daughter-in-laws that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. She's saying, you know what? Going back to Israel, that's not going to be good for you. You're Moabite women. You're not going to fit in there. It'll be difficult for you. You'll be foreigners in that land. And, you know, none of the men are going to want to marry a Moabite woman. So you're going to kind of be on your own. And I don't want you to come over there just for me, just on my part. And maybe she's thinking in her mind, you know, I brought enough pain and sorrow to this family. Maybe she's just thinking about all the decisions she made and what she encouraged. I brought enough pain and sorrow, and I don't want to bring any more pain and sorrow to you. You go back to your families, and you find husbands that you can marry, and you can be with them. And just let me go back on my own. Boy, really a selfless kind of woman. And I think the lesson of pain and suffering, you see, she's saying, I don't want to put that on you anymore. You've experienced it. You go back home and let me just be with my own sorrow and my own memories of the past, and I'll go back home. I think she's a very deep woman. She's a very spiritual woman, I think. Well, it might not seem that way as we go on, but I think she is. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." And Naomi said, "Return, my daughters? Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husband?" So really, in Israel, the tradition was that if the brother died and did not leave offspring, then the next brother, the next of kin, would now marry that widow. The brother died, and the firstborn you'd raise up in the name of that deceased brother, and then the next children would be yours. And she's saying, I don't have any more sons in my womb. I mean, there's none others for you. And then she said, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I had said, I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." She's saying, don't be unrealistic. I mean, if I was married tonight and I had children, you know, you wouldn't wait around for them to be of age to marry. You know, let's be real with this. You go back home. That's the best thing. It would just bring sorrow to me to think that you're waiting around until I could provide for you a husband. So don't do that. Go back home. Because notice, the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. You know, sometimes when we make decisions, and we're not trying to make bad decisions, we're not trying to make sinful decisions. We just make decisions that seem right. Maybe we haven't prayed a lot about it. Maybe we haven't fasted. Maybe it's not like we've heard a word from the Lord. But we just think, well, maybe this will work things out right. And so we go and we do it. And then it turns out really bad. good intentions, but bad outcome. And we just think, wow, the decision I made, the hand of the Lord is against me. You know, God is, wow, God is dealing hard with me. And that's what she's thinking here. They lifted up their voices, verse 14, and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Interesting. Orpah, you know, she didn't, deep down inside, I mean, some in Jewish tradition really lays a heavy burden on this Orpah, and really kind of says some pretty cruel things that, you know, in Jewish tradition. So she gave birth to the Goliaths in the land, you know, they'll say, you know, because she left. But, you know, Naomi's saying, go, leave, go with your people. So she thought, okay, I will. But Ruth, it says, she was cut from a different cloth, totally different. She clung to her mother-in-law, to Naomi. There's something going on here, not just with the family, but also with the gods. There's something about the God of Israel, the God that Naomi was serving, the God that Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion were serving, even in the land of Moab, that something came through to Ruth. She didn't want to go back to her gods. Chemosh was the god there of the Moabites. Chemosh, how did they worship? Well, they sacrificed children. See, somehow that God of Israel, that God of love, got through to her. She wanted to go back to Israel with Naomi. Even though it might be a land where she was not really feel welcome because she didn't fit in and she wouldn't have a husband, that's okay, she's thinking. I just want to be with you, be with your God. You see, and isn't it that interesting? The God there of Moab, a God of murder, God of hatred. Isn't that what we're seeing today? It hasn't changed much, has it? Hamas, Islam. Oh, I know they say Islam, it's a religion of peace. Well, not if you really follow it. It's not. It says kill the infidel. It's a religion of the sword, and if you don't convert, they'll kill you. Now, I know liberal Muslims like liberal Christians who don't believe the whole Bible, don't follow the whole Bible, but live in a secular way but call themselves Christians, pretty much like the liberal Muslims. They don't actually follow all of the Quran. And they're not willing to speak up against the radicals who are killing those who don't follow Muhammad. But they won't speak up because they don't want to have a target on their back where the radicals will come after them. So they just don't say anything. But they're very liberal. But you see, it hasn't changed much. In the land here of Moab, they would murder little children. They would murder people, you know, and sacrifice to their false god. And so somehow Ruth has a sense of the God of Israel, the God that Naomi's following. That's the God that I want to follow. And so it goes on and says, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Now, it's interesting that Ruth is as selfless as Naomi. You draw to yourself people of like kind. If you're a real hard-nosed you're going to find that you're going to draw hard-nosed type people around you. If you're pretty gentle and pretty mellow and nice to be around, you're going to draw those kind of people around you. You see, she saw in Naomi that God that is the God of Naomi, the God of Israel, Jehovah, and she wanted to follow. She wanted to be with her. And so what a beautiful picture. And often this is quoted in marriage ceremonies, you know, with the husband and the wife. The wife will usually have this quoted when she gives her vows and all, but it's just beautiful. Verse 19, so they both went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant, but call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. As I mentioned, I'm sure there were a lot of stirrings inside of Naomi thinking, what did she do, her husband, you know, to bring this upon themselves? But ultimately, what happens when hard times come upon a person, we tend to blame God. Blame God for the condition that we're in. God, why did you allow this? Lord, you could have averted this. Why did you allow this? Even though we made the decision to go here or do that, we wonder, why didn't God protect us? Now, is it discipline here for bad decisions? Is that what it is? Notice she said that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. The Lord brought me back empty. I went out full, but he brought me back empty. The Lord is witness against me. The Almighty has afflicted me. You have to be careful in how you look at Naomi at this point, because we can get to this place as well in our Christian life. Naomi is broken, not bitter. Naomi is hurting. She's not hating. Naomi has lost vision at this point. And that can happen in our life. We can come to the place where we're broken, but we don't want to get bitter. There are a lot of people get in this place of brokenness and they get bitter. And they wear that bitterness and they go around very bitter against God and against the church and against Christians, and they live that out. And it's like venom just spews from them. She's not bitter, she's broken. She's hurting, not hating. Some people just start hating. You know, it comes out in their countenance and how they talk. It's like, wow, what happened to you? You know, something happened, it brought them down to a place and a loss of vision. But you know what? Vision, just put pro in front of it. Provision. Yet the provision of God is near. Oh, it's so near. The very thing that she's saying now, when we get to the end of this book, oh, she's not saying it. And it's amazing. It's amazing what God is doing in the midst. Maybe this was a bad decision with good intentions and a bad outcome, at least at this point. But God is doing something good. Remember when I said on Sunday how Mary Magdalene, she was at the tomb and she was so distraught. But just in the next moment, she was rejoicing because she saw Jesus resurrected. She had tears in her eyes. She thought he was a garden. And he said, Mary. And then she's rejoicing, worshiping him, clinging to him. And the Bible says, for I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You see, so often when things look so bad, right around the corner, when we've lost vision, God's provision is right there. if we just hang in and just move on in the Lord, I've always seen God. God in His glory, God in His grace, God doing great things and superseding and having His will be done, even though we might make a bad decision. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, for her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So here, the beginning of barley harvest. Oh, they're harvesting now. That means they have they've planted, they've sown, they've watered, and now the barley harvest. And now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So Boaz, wow, interesting. Boaz stayed in the house of bread, in the land of praise, Judah, praise. And he prospered in spite of hard times of famine. You know, if you just stay and hang in there with the Lord, God is going to do great things. And that's what we see here with Boaz. In the midst of all the famine and all the chaos and everything that was going on, here, Boaz, he prospered. Now, it says that he was a kinsman. We don't know exactly because it doesn't say, but he was a close relative. Now, was he the brother of Elimelech? We don't know. Could be the brother of Elimelech. But there's another that's closer to Elimelech than him, and as we go on, we see that. But notice verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whom sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So Ruth, she doesn't just sit around. She's an industrious woman. She knows that there's a need, and she knows she's heard in that land of Israel how they provide for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans, is they can go into the field and glean. After the reapers go in, then those that are indigent can go in and glean. That was their welfare system in Israel. And you find it in Leviticus chapter 19, 9 and 10. When a field, whether it be of grapes or of wheat or whatever it might be of corn, the reapers can go through it once and they can pick and they can harvest. But what they can't pick and what they don't get off the tree or the vine, or they miss or they drop, you know, because they have too much, they have to leave it. They can't pick it up. They can't go back and one say, hey, you missed some back there, and they can't go back and get it. And then they could only harvest, you know, just in a straight line. They couldn't harvest the corners. That was left for the poor and for the indigent, for the widows and the orphans. And so here, Ruth is very industrious. She's going into the land and she's gleaning. She's getting provision for them. Now, you see, God was saying to those that are prosperous in the land, like Boaz, I want you to learn generosity. Because when you're wealthy and you're generous, it creates a humility in you that you're humble because of what you have, and others don't have that. But notice, on the other hand, for the poor, it teaches them to work and be industrious. Because if you just sit back and you're fed, you become spoiled. You lose dignity. And unfortunately, that's what's happened in our land. You see, when you have to go into a field and glean, maybe you didn't plant it, maybe you didn't water it, but now you can glean it, you have to work to get that, take it back home and, you know, and prepare it. It creates a dignity, a sense of worth, a sense of worthiness. And without that, if you just open the mailbox, you get the check in the mail, for a bunch of years, you know, it just ruins your character. It ruins who you are as a person. And I think that's where much of our country has gone wrong, and where back in the Old Testament, you find that it really created a sense of self-worth and dignity for the people. Now, notice this as we go on from here, that she went to the field of Boaz. Whoa, that's her close relative. She just went. It was just, you might see a leading of the Lord. Well, how does God lead? Well, I don't know. She just went. It was the providence of God, the right place at the right time, the right person. Man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. She just said, I'm going out to the field and I hope I find favor with whoever. And somehow God got her into that field, and it was Boaz's field. It is so amazing, God's divine leading. I am just amazed all throughout my Christian walk. I have been in places where I don't know the person, and all of a sudden I'm in a store, you know, maybe a Safeway, and I'm getting some provision because I'm going to a conference or something, and I hear, Bill, Pastor Bill, who knows me here? And I look across the room and somebody's running over and said, Bill, what are you doing here? And, you know, and, Bill, could you pray for me? I'm just good, this and that. And it's just an incredible divine appointment, you know, to where you're there. Right place, right time, you know, and you're the right person. When we were in Israel a few years back, here I am in an Arab shop in the old city, and I'm kind of helping to barter with some of the people on the tour, and all of a sudden somebody says, Pastor Bill, and I look over and it's a fellow I know. He happened to be over there in Israel, living in Israel. He invited me to tea at his house with his wife. I had tea with them and told me about the ministry they're doing. And you know, we worked it out to where he could come over to Hawaii and minister over here in Hawaii. And it was just an absolute divine appointment. I can't tell you how many times that has happened. You see, that may happen to you tonight, tomorrow, this week. You see, God's providence, God's divine appointments, it's exciting. That's why the Christian walk is exciting. When I get up in the morning, Lord, you lead, you guide me. Don't let me have my own agenda. Don't let me get locked in to my own rut. You know, the difference between a rut and a grave is the length and the depth. You know, I don't want to get into a rut and then in a grave. Lord, interrupt me. If you need to do your divine will. That's a great prayer, because he will. And notice here, verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. I love this, the mutual respect and honor that they have for each other. Boaz the owner, and here the workers. It's a respect and honor in the Lord. They're using the Lord's name in the greeting. You know, it's not for show. I mean, we can do that for show or to advance, you know, in up the ladder, but that's just for show. You see, this is a character quality that they have here. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver and gold. And so Boaz, he has a great name. You know, it's so easy if you're in a power position or a management position to alienate people with harsh words. Oh, you get uptight. It's not done the way you think it should be. You know, I in my younger years, I know what that's all about. But you know, it's just as easy to show respect for others, to esteem others. Because it says that you value them. And people love that when they sense that you value them. And that's what's going on here. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So he sees Ruth. And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi and from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. So Boaz, he's a man. He looks over the people. He's considerate. He's considerate of Ruth, and she's just a lowly gleaner, Moabite woman. She looked a little different than the rest of them. You see, in this whole atmosphere, because he's going to say, don't go into any other field because, you know, they might not treat you as well. They were scoundrels, you know, that were in the field gleaning, guys, you know, and they would be on the make. They would pay attention to a new woman there or a pretty woman there just to get from her what they could. Boaz knows that, but that's not what he's all about. He pays attention to her for who she was, who she is, you know, and he says, then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. So notice he's warned the guys it might be a little, you know, hard to work with. He says, hey, don't touch this woman. She's a good woman. You know, Boaz is a kind man. He's a very kind man. We can glean a lot as leaders from Boaz. The Bible says what is desirable in a man is his kindness. You see, he looks out for her, protects her because he knows she's vulnerable. That's a great attribute. Goes on, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? And, you know, I just think of Ruth. She has this childlike quality about her, an unspoiled innocence. Boy, when you see that in a person, that, I know some people that are like that. It's an unspoiled innocence, especially in women. It's just a beautiful thing. I've seen the other harshness, just a harshness. And somehow they were kind of, you know, maybe abused as they're young, or maybe they, you know, did things they shouldn't have. But you see that unspoiled innocence, that's a very precious thing to have. The world hadn't tainted her at this point. And she's surprised at the kindness that Boaz, that landowner, is showing her because, you know, she didn't feel like she maybe deserved that. And here's a guy, he doesn't have an ulterior motive. And Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and came to the people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come to seek refuge. Notice there's her motive. And notice she had a reputation already. It followed her from the land of Moab. And Boaz, he was an astute man. He was an investigator. He knew all about her. Person's reputation goes before him, it follows after them. Good deeds can't be hidden, nor can bad deeds. Hers were good deeds. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Again, the humility in this woman. She didn't see herself as Boaz saw her. She didn't think she should deserve this treatment or have this kind of appreciation. Again, it's a great quality, a quality of humility. And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied. and had some left. Now, that's a pretty big deal. Here, the owner is actually paying that much attention to her. Something's going on here at this point. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. In other words, what you've piled up there, let her take from that as well. And do not insult her. And also you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So now Boaz, here he's just unashamed in showing this, this you might say, devotion to Ruth. He's just, almost lavishing it on her, and he's not ashamed to do that. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah. This is about five and a half gallons. So if you figure a five-gallon tub, filled to the brim, that's what she had, of barley. And she took it and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. In other words, she didn't eat all that Boaz had given to her. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the name of the man whom I worked today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, the man is our relative, and he is one of our closest relatives, or a kinsman, our Goel. 13 times Goel is used in this book. The kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So this book, it's historical, and it's a beautiful love story here about Boaz and Ruth, but it's also a love story about what Christ has done for us, his bride. And so that's an important word to look at, this redeemer, this Goel, this kinsman. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest others fall upon you in another field. You see, there it was a dangerous time. You didn't walk the streets at night, dangerous neighborhoods. You don't go into some field you don't know where you're not protected. And so she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she was a hard worker. She was diligent. She was like the Proverbs 31 woman, where, she worked with her hands in diligence. She was like the proverb says, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Here, she is just a beautiful, beautiful woman. And it's beginning to be seen by Boaz in these next two chapters, chapter 3 and 4. Beautiful chapters, pretty romantic. Some get the wrong impression, but we want to look at it. Good book for $5. Read it sometime, but you can get it in the bookstore. And Mike said, should I put it on sale for Sunday morning people? I said, no. They don't come Wednesday night. They don't get it for $5. So you guys are getting a deal. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this book of redemption, Lord, and some of the character qualities that we're seeing in it. Lord, and some of the times when we make those decisions that we're not sure about and we find ourselves, boy, we've just backed ourselves in a corner. Lord, we just wonder, why did we do what we did, say what we said? And yet, Lord, you will always come through for us, even though we might find that we're in a place of discipline or we feel like we're in a place where the Lord has left us. Lord, your provision is right around the corner when we lose vision. Lord, so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.